Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Don't ever ask the pastor at a church that takes offerings if you should tithe. Of course you should tithe. Let me see. Do we need anything right now? Yes, you should tithe. You get to determine what you give. You prayerfully consider it and give. But give to God's work and rejoice in it.
Tithing and how much you give financially to your church or ministry is a personal decision made between you and the Lord. God doesn't need our money, and He doesn't want us giving out of guilt or obligation, but instead out of love and with joy, as we see Abraham giving to God in today's continued message out of Genesis chapters 14 and 15. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
They'll teach, as it says in the New Testament, you're robbing God, or the Old Testament, you're robbing God. So, you know, you guys that aren't tithing, you're robbing God. And if you're struggling financially, it's because you don't tithe, and you're under a curse if you don't tithe. And they go to these Old Testament passages that talk about the curse of not giving. And there was certainly a curse under the law that if you didn't tithe, you were under that curse. And so they say you are under that curse. Well, you can tell by the way I bring it up that I disagree with that, right? I disagree with it greatly. Why would we be under a certain part of the law and not under the rest of it? Why do we get to pick and choose any part of the law to be under? I'm not under any part of the law. I don't have to give anything to God. I'm not made to give anything to Him. And God doesn't curse me if I don't give to Him. Now, they go to Abraham and they say, well, see, tithing existed before the law. And so that means that it's not part of the law. But here's the thing. Abraham is never compelled to tithe. This is a better example for what I believe. That God wants us to give to the poor. God wants us to give to the work of the gospel. God wants us to give to the church and be a part of what's going on. But God wants us to do it because we want to do it. God wants us to choose how much we're going to give. God wants us to make a decision about it. Prayerfully make a decision and give. We're not under any kind of a curse if we don't give. God's not looking at you, I'm going to curse your family, curse your home, and curse your kids because you don't tithe. Where does it say here that Abraham was cursed if he didn't tithe? It says he gave it to him. Abraham wanted to. He wasn't compelled. He gave it. It doesn't say, and he told Abraham, you better give me 10% or else you're not going to be blessed. Now, God does bless those that give. Make no mistake about it. And the Bible says that if you give, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jesus said that if you give, the windows of heaven will open up, and you will not have room enough to receive what's given back to you. But God didn't give us those verses and others like it to appeal to our greed, as some use them. Some say, God will give back tenfold. And if you give 100, He'll give you back 1,000. If you give 1,000, He'll give you back 10,000. If you give 100,000, if you give 10,000, He'll give you back 100,000. You give 100,000, He'll give you back 1,000,000. He didn't give it to us so we go, you know what? I want to be rich. So I'm not going to tithe 10%. I'm going to tithe 20%. Well, that's not really a tithe because the word tithe comes from 10. You can't tithe 90%. It's crack up when people say, I'm a businessman and I tithe 90%. No, you don't. You tithe 10 and give 80. Because a tithe is a tithe, and you can't have anything. A tithe's got to be a tithe. It's got to be a tenth of what it is by the very nature of the name itself. But what God is saying with all those verses is, don't be afraid to give. You find someone who's poor. You find someone that needs something. You say, well, I don't have a lot. I don't know if I can give. You know the preachers, they want to use that too. Listen, if you say you can't afford to tithe, then there's a reason you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to tithe because you don't tithe, they'll say. But God wants to say, you think you can't afford it, God will take care of you. Don't be afraid to give. God's generous, and He'll give back to you. God didn't do it so we'd go, ooh, I want to make money, I'm going to give. God just wanted us to know, you know what, I'm going to be okay. If I give, I'll be all right. And God wants us to give, but you get to choose, and aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you aren't compelled to give? And doesn't it say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, when you give, don't give because you feel like you have to. When you hear a preacher say, if you don't give, you're under a curse, that makes you have to give. You go, well, I don't want to be under a curse. I better give. You're giving not because you have chosen to give, but you're not giving joyfully or hilariously. You're giving because you feel like you need to. Abraham gave because Abraham felt like he wanted to give. And I do love the fact that he gave. I tithe. I tithe just because I look at the number. It's biblical. I prayed about it. That's what I've decided to do. You can do what you are led to do by seeking God. You don't need a pastor to tell you how much you should give. So it's funny when people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Robert, should I tithe? You know what I tell them? I say, the first thing is don't ever ask a pastor if you should tithe. Don't ever ask a pastor at a church that takes offerings if you should tithe. Of course you should tithe. Let me see. Do we need anything right now? Yes, you should tithe. You get to determine what you give. You prayerfully consider it and give. But give to God's work and rejoice in it. Now, the king of Sodom, so he leaves now, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Now, wait a minute. During their day, you go out and you defeat an army and you get the spoils of war. The king of Sodom has lost these. They're no longer his. He doesn't have any right to tell Abram, you keep the goods. They're not his to give to him. They are now Abraham's. But he now wants to say, well, you go ahead and keep them. I'm going to allow you to keep them. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham says, I won't take a penny from you. It is unfortunate that in the area of money, there is often, more often than not, compromise. It is unfortunate that most people have a price. And if they could get enough money, then they would do whatever. It is unfortunate because money is nothing compared to the God Most High. If you have raised your hand to the God Most High, then what's money? God can take care of you. God's got everything that he could possibly have. There are a lot of people who will compromise with people. I tell you what, there are all kinds of people like the king of Sodom who want to take credit for what God's doing. When we first started the church here back in the mid-80s, Pastor Skip Heitzig sent me out, said there was a radio program here in Tucson. There was a small group of people that were meeting. Skip said, hey, they're looking for a pastor. Go out and see. We didn't end up taking that group. In fact, one of our assistant pastors here, Ray Palisari, ended up taking that group and had a Calvary Chapel here in town for a few years, a decade or so. We took another group of people, and Skip had said, Tucson's big enough. Go and stay away from where they're at, and let's see what takes place. But Skip had said to me, we're going to support you. We'll pray for you. We'll support you in any way we can, but we're not going to give you a penny. Money-wise, I'm not going to touch you with a 10-foot pole is what he said. Because when times are tough, you need to know that it was God that did the work here and not Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. Now, were there some difficult times in the beginning because of that? You betcha. But now we know that this work was not Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, but it was God doing it. We also had some wealthy people that began to go to the church in the very beginning. We started having our Bible study with 6 people, then 8 people, then 10, then 20, then 40, then a couple hundred. And within a few months, we were a couple hundred. And there was a guy who was coming, and we decided to move here to this facility. We moved here to this facility in 1986. So we've been here a long time. And we started at Smuggler's Inn, which is at Wilmot and Speedway, really close to our East Campus now. And so he said when we were going to come to this facility, listen, I don't think that you're supposed to go there. I don't think God wants you to go there. And I said, well, thank you for sharing. And he said, and if you go, I'm not going with you. And I said, okay. And he goes, I don't think you understand. We give a lot of money. Then he told me how much. Now, I'm in the habit of not knowing how much people give because I don't trust myself. If I looked at who gave what and how much money was given, I might see you in church and go, come here. Sit down up here. Or if you don't give anything, I might go, psh, I don't even want to talk to you. I know how much comes in, but not who gives. And it was back then too. So he told me how much that he gave. And it was a lot. And the very next week he didn't come. Because I said, we really believe God's called us here. And the very next week he didn't come. And shortly after the service in the afternoon, we had the people who count the money counted it. And I called up one of our guys, his name was Doug. He was in charge of he was the treasurer at the time. And I called him up and said, hey, just curious, what came in this weekend? Because I was a little nervous about things, right? And he's told me how much came in, and it was more than what we'd ever gotten. It was like a record from what we had gotten, which wasn't a lot back then, but it was a record. And God said to me then, which is often has said to me, settle down now. And I think that's what he's saying. But Abraham is learning from God as well, that you don't want. And listen, if you have a ministry or God calls you into a ministry, you do not want an individual taking credit for it. You don't want it said that some rich person planted the church and kept the church going. You want it to be a work of God. And above all, you don't want somebody in the community that's not a Christian. There are churches that somebody in the community sees and they give money to it who they're not a Christian, and then they take credit for it. You don't want that at all. You want it to be a work of God, and you want to know it's God, and you don't want to take it. Unfortunately, when someone is there with, here's a couple $100,000 to start your church, unfortunately, most people will go, okay, God's provision. Thank you, God. And they'll take it from them. Abraham could have said that. He could have said to the king of Sodom, oh, thank you, God. God has provided for me now. But he didn't do it. He said, I won't take a thread or a sandal strap from you. I love that. I wish there are more people like that. May God give us that kind of boldness to say, it's not about money. Never is. Once I've lifted my hand to the God Most High, the maker of heaven and earth, then what is money to me? Money is nothing compared to the God who is the God Most High. And then he says in verse 24, except only what the young men have eaten and the portions of the men who went with me. And he names these guys. I might as well read them. I've done it up to this point. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. So the guys that went with him, he wants them to have their portion, but he says, I'm taking nothing from you. Now let's read here a little bit longer. I'm almost done. But let's go here just a little bit further. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. Why would God say that to Abram? Don't be afraid. He had just defeated an army of four different kings from the area of Babylon and Persia. They fled and were confused, and Abram, won, but doesn't mean that they couldn't regroup and come back, right? How about that he saw how quickly riches could be lost? The riches from the cities of the plain taken and then taken from the people who took it and then given back again. He saw the riches, and how much was it, by the way? The spoil. Go from the king of the city of the plains to the four kings that attacked, to Abraham, back to the king in the city of the plains. So, how much money is enough money? How much money for retirement is enough money? How much money do you need to make every week to be enough money? The answer is always more. Doesn't matter how much I make, more. Doesn't matter how much I have for retirement, more. It's always the answer. Why? Because riches make themselves wings and fly away. Because people break in and steal, because moths eat and rust destroys, because inflation chews up dollars, because our government keeps printing money, right? More, we need more. And so God says, don't be afraid, Abraham, or Abram. I am your shield. I love that. So don't be afraid of the king of Shinar, the king of Elim, area of Persia. I'm your shield. Hey, if God's for us, who can be against us? Who can kill us without God allowing it? I'm your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. What a statement. We'll talk more, a little bit more about that next week. God said, how much money do you need when I'm your exceedingly great reward? Do you know that what you have in a relationship with God is far more valuable than any amount of money that you can receive? God is your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Actually, let's go back to verse 2. "But Abram said, 'Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" You know what it's like when you're camping and you look out and you see the Milky Way? You see all those stars. I'm not talking about when we walk out to our car after church and we see Orion and the Big Dipper and looks like you can count the stars. I'm talking about when you just are out in the middle of the wilderness and you see all of these stars that are out there. That's what Abram saw. And God said, "Your descendants will be like that." Abram's name is Father. He doesn't have a kid. Abraham is 80-something years old. At this point, he doesn't have a kid. And God says, "Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky." In verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him as righteousness." What was it that Abraham believed? That God was going to make his descendants like the stars of the sea. And what happened to Abraham? He believed and was saved. When you believe, and Abraham becomes the father of faith because he believed and was saved. Now, I know you guys can't believe that I'm going to do this to you, but turn with me to Romans chapter 10. All right? Romans chapter 10, this is really profound, follows Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, God says that I can do what I want. Who are you to say that God can't choose some for destruction and choose some for life? And there are those today who say that you shouldn't tell people about getting saved because you might be telling someone who's chosen for destruction. But Romans chapter 9 is in the context of nations, not in the context of individuals. And Romans chapter 10, which again is its context, tells us how a person is saved. If God chose that those who believe would be saved and those who don't would be lost, who are you to say God can't do that? That's what Romans 9 says. And here in verse, pick it up in verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." What did it say about Abraham? He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." There's your context. God's talking about choosing the nation of Israel to bless and not choosing the nation of Esau, which are the Arab nations, that God chose to bring the Messiah through Jacob. God didn't put his foreknowledge aside, but to God, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. "For the same is Lord over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How can you call on someone you don't believe in? "And how shall you believe in him who you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things." My feet are beautiful. You want to see? Well, no. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Now, there are those today who say that we should not be preaching the gospel because there are people chosen to be saved and people who aren't. There's something called neo-reformed. That's new reformed. Those who are neo-reformed often consider themselves very intellectual. "We're very intellectual, and it's a lot more complicated than this. And these guys that give altar calls and have people repeat prayers and raise their hands and call them forward shouldn't be doing this because you're giving people an opportunity to get saved who shouldn't be able to be saved. To which I say, have you read Romans 10? Have you seen the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 got saved? And since when has salvation become something that's intellectual? Jesus put a child in front of the disciples and said, you want to make it to heaven? You got to become like one of these children. The gospel is cookie lower shelf level. It goes to the dumbest among us. All you got to, I got to believe in Jesus? Okay, I believe. To the very, very intellectual, yes, I believe. Remember then when a Syrian general went to Elijah. He had leprosy. And Elijah said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. And the Syrian general got angry. Aren't there better rivers in Syria? Yeah, I mean, dip in this river. And his servant, the general servant said, listen, had the man told you to go and do something great, you'd have gladly done it. But he tells you to dip in the river and you won't do it. So the general went down to the river. He took off his armor, clawed down in the river. Now he had to dip himself 7 times. 1, 2, 3. And he 7 times. And to a general, this is a dignified general. Can you see him getting madder every time he goes down? 6. Looking like a drowned rat and leprosy. 7. And when he came out the 7th time, the Bible says his skin was like the skin of a baby. I wonder if other generals mocked him, his general friends. Ooh, baby skin, general. Ooh, look at you. My point is this. Yeah, you can say that believing in Jesus is very intellectual. It's this grand thing that you have to do. And how dare these guys give altar calls? And how dare they preach the gospel and tell them to raise their hand and believe? And it's easy believism. And they can say all those things. But God didn't tell you to go do something grand to be saved. He told you to call out on the name of the Lord. John 1, as many as receive him. He gives them the power to become a child of God to all those who believe in his name. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. And anyone who believes in me will not die. And even if they do die, they shall live. Anyone who believes in him, Abraham becomes our father of faith, not because he took great steps of faith. We already saw last week that he didn't. He blew it right out of the chute. Here's our great father of faith. He comes out. There's a famine in the land. He goes to Egypt. He's worried about them taking his wife and killing him. Honey, would you say you're my sister and not my wife? Sure. He's stumbling right out of the gate. Abraham is our father of faith because we learn that we believe in him and then we are saved. Even a child can do it. And yes, the dumbest among us can do it as well. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for what we find here in these passages. And Lord, we don't take it lightly. We see Abraham and his decision to not take a thread or a sandal strap. And Lord, we want to be that way. We don't want to take anything from this world or those who are in the world. We have raised our hand to the God Most High. And Lord, we want to serve you and live for you. And we want to believe in your name. And I pray for any who are here who have never chosen to follow you, who have never believed in you, I pray that tonight they would make that decision. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.